The New Testament book of James, it's a standout. It's an absolute standout in how it's reading and what it says. Produced and circulated earlier than all of Paul's letters and decades before the four Gospels in the first century, James was most likely written between the events of Acts chapter 8 and well before the Jerusalem Council recorded in Acts 15. As a key leader amongst the early Christians that remained in Jerusalem, James was compelled by the Holy Spirit to write to those who had been scattered by persecution to the surrounding nations. Now, though we call James an epistle, a letter, like all the others that we find in the New Testament, James spends no time whatsoever unpacking theological principles or, you know, defending the faith. Rather, James dives straight into application and instruction, and he continues intertwining theology and commands all the way to the last sentence. Now, for us reading James today, this can feel a little jarring, as in no time at all, he gets busy telling believers what to do. He's punchy and he's brief and brooks no argument. For me, I find it helpful when reading James, studying James, to approach it like I would approach a visit to a boot camp gym instructor, a personal trainer. You know, like one of those people who wants to see me lose some bad habits, move from poor physical health to better. Well, James writes specifically to see Christians' spiritual health improve. That's what he's writing to do. That our spiritual health would improve. And he wastes no time in getting to it. He's like, you know, good, you're here. Now let's get going. Life's difficult. God is for us. So let's get healthy. Let's get healthy, people. Listen, learn, think, do. Listen, learn, think, do. Spiritual health won't happen on its own, you know. Listen, learn, think, do. And he continues like that from start to finish. And so, for us, as we approach Christmas and the new year, and as we approach fulfilling the promise we just made to the Green family, that we would support them in raising Mabel to actually grow and become a mature Christian, well then, let's prepare ourselves with a bit of a spiritual health workout. You ready? Got your sweatpants on? Okay, well, let's pray and ask God's help as we do it, and we'll read our passage together. Our Father, thank you so much for your prompting by the Holy Spirit in James that this letter would be written, that we would have it. And so as we come to it now and consider it, not just today, but across this term, would you help us to listen, to learn, to think, to do. For the honor of your Son and for the spiritual health benefit of us all, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul's going to come forward, read it for us. We're on page 977 of those Bibles on the seats in front of you. Page 977. Thanks, Paul.
James, a servant of God and the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of God.
Well, he gets straight into it, doesn't he? And right off the bat, we are immediately, in no time whatsoever, reeling as James, you know, drops a bomb on our Aussie trouble avoidance settings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Who starts a conversation like that? Much less a letter to a bunch of people being persecuted and forced from their homes to run away. No one would start a conversation like that except a boot camp fitness trainer. Feel a muscle burn and smile, people. It's good for you. Now, such a trainer, they're not supplying first aid, are they? They're not attempting that, and nor are they seeking to comfort or aiming for comfort. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why we find James so grating for us. You know, joy in troubles. Not talking, you know, happy, you know, silly laughter, but joy, deep joy, understanding. Well, it's also still just not... It's not our normal Aussie menu of trouble avoidance, isn't it? Joy in trouble? I'd just rather avoid trouble. So we need to be careful to recognize what God's aiming at in this passage through James, so that we don't misunderstand his intention. See, the great merit of this passage is, well, not its gentleness, but how it shows us the spiritual value of our trial, something we can actually have joy, so we will have joy in understanding. And tells us what to do and what not to do within them, and what wisdom is needed for those external and the internal trials we face. And so for the warmed-up Christian who's ready to grow their spiritual health, well, James gives us magnificent instructions here on those four issues. So verses 2 to 4, he's going to instruct us on the spiritual value of trials. Verses 5 to 8, the do and the don't do within trials. Verses 9 to 12, he rolls on to, well, what's the wisdom we need for external trials? And then 13 to 18, with the wisdom for internal trials. This is where we're going. This is what he has for us. And so we begin with that first one, the spiritual value of trials, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There it is. That's the deep spiritual value of trials for Christians. Trials are valuable for us because, what does it say, verse 3? Because we know that the testing of our faith produces something. It produces perseverance. And verse 4, when we actually let perseverance finish its work, when we let it do that, well, then we can mature and be complete, not lacking anything. And boy, isn't that the spiritual maturity that we all need as Christians? And isn't that the kind of spiritual maturity we just prayed that Mabel will grow to have? Maturity that Tim and Laura promised with God's help to train her into? Well, that's exactly what God wants for us. That's what James is writing about here. And I read it and I agree, but at the same time, I really struggle with wanting this kind of maturity for myself and for others. I struggle to want what God wants for me before Jesus returns. You see, when push comes to shove, I reckon I'm quicker to pray and hope that God will save me from trials and remove them from me, as opposed to leave me in them and grow me through them. So, for those I love, isn't that what we hope when we wake up each morning, that we'd have a good day, and that we define a good day as a day without difficulty, hardship, challenge, trouble, pain, or trial? If we get to the end of the day and we've had none of those things, oh, it was a good one, as opposed to thinking it's good when those things happen. Much prefer to, be fun and be happy and that nothing would challenge our comfort and security. Well, that's a good day, isn't it? But a life without trial means no growth, with no challenge, no perseverance, no maturity, and we're left lacking. I wonder if, like our culture around us, have we lost sight of the spiritual value of trials? Of the spiritual value of trials. Trials that will teach us perseverance and grow us into spiritual maturity if we let them. If we let them. I guess wherever we stand on this right now, James' diagnostic attitude of, joy about them there in verse 2, I think it's a helpful one for us to ponder. Do I consider trials a joy for me because of the opportunity they supply me to grow? I'm not talking silly happiness. I'm talking deep understanding, the joy of knowing what's going on. Do I consider my current trials an evidence of God's grace to me so that I learn perseverance and actually grow to maturity? We ask ourselves, am I the kind of Christian who lets perseverance finish its work? Or am I too quick to hit the reject button and flee to comfort? Have I lost sight of the spiritual value of trials? Do I want for me and for those I love what God wants for me and for those who love Him? We're going to need great wisdom to ponder that, aren't we? To ponder these things. And it's a good thing we realize we're going to need wisdom to work that out, because that's precisely what God is waiting for us to ask for. Check it out, verses 5 to 8. The do and the don't do within our trials. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. James is so straightforward, isn't he? He's so straightforward. If any of you lacks wisdom, if we're not sure what to do in this trial, if we need wisdom enabled to understand it, wisdom to know how to persevere within it, wisdom to, what's best next, then the instruction is very clear. You should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Not bad, is it? Isn't it great? Wisdom on tap from the God of the heavens and the earth, ready to be given generously for any Christian who remembers to ask. And God doesn't find fault with us because we don't know already what we should know. No, but like with King Solomon, when he first became king and he humbled himself and he asked God for the wisdom that was needed, well, God supplied it. And boom, he became straight off the wisest man in the known world at that time. Now, Solomon actually becomes very unwise later on, and we'll come back to that. But for gaining wisdom in trials through prayer in the first place, Solomon's that example, his request shows us that God gives wisdom generously without finding fault, if only we'll ask. And yet alongside the do action there in these trials in verse 5, there's also a don't do action there, isn't there, in how we ask for it there in verses 6 to 8. It points out for us that there's something that God does find fault with amongst his children, when we pray for wisdom. That when we ask, we mustn't question in our hearts whether God can do it or whether God loves me enough to do it. No, doubting his capability, his love, that's a dreadful insult to God from one of his children, especially as one of his children God's already proven his capability and his love by forgiving us and saving us through Jesus. We of all people know his astonishing power and his love. And to doubt it now? For a Christian to find fault with God and doubt his goodness, that is to be a double-minded person, unstable like a wave on the sea. Such a Christian shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord until we repent of such an insulting way of thinking. But now we must be careful at this point. Please note that committing this error as a Christian is not a sign. It's not a sign that we've lost our salvation or that, you know, God's discipline is hatred toward us. No, not at all. Rather, God disciplines his children to provoke us to change. He disciplines us that we would know him better, that we would trust him more. Because the more and the better that we know God, well, then the less we have any doubt about his capability and his kindness toward us. The better we know him and trust him, the more likely we will find prayers for wisdom in times of trial. They're answered without fail and fast. And if you're here today with us, if you've gathered with us today, and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, if your doubts about God's goodness and kindness, well, if they're the kind of things that actually block you ever thinking you'd pray to God in the first place, well, here's a good reason to think to rethink your position, to consider, rethink your position, because if that's how God disciplines his children whom he loves, who doubt him, then you can be absolutely, definitely sure that he won't give you wisdom until you trust him, until you trust him. This is why trusting the Lord is so significant. That's why it's what we prayed that Mabel would grow in trust of the Lord. Introduce him to her, grow in trust. Parents to raise, to grow in trust of him. Know him better, trust him more. And he tells us here he will be a never-ending resource of wisdom throughout your life until he takes you to himself. For all who trust him. And if that's you, and you think, you know what, maybe I need to be thinking about that. Well, I'm stoked you're here. This is a great day to be at church. And we would love to keep walking that with you, to grow in Christ together. Because none of us are complete on this. None of us are fully mature. That's why we've all still got trials, right? All need to grow in perseverance and maturity that none of us would be lacking. Well, come along on the journey with us. It only gets better from here. And it's a whole lot better as we do it together, which is what God calls us to do, as we've just seen. God calls his people to raise a child like Mabel in the church. Well, so too, a new child of God. Okay, so we're 2 points down there. There's spiritual value for Christians in our trials, and it's wisdom we need to ask for in the midst of our trials. And yet there's two different kinds of trials that we and Mabel will face along the way. Indeed, there's two types of trials believers in Jesus need wisdom for, and they're quite different to each other. There's the external trials, and there's the internal trials. As we read here in our English translation of James' letter, external circumstances and internal temptations is the way that it comes out in the English. And James addresses the external one for us first there, verses 9 through 12. So he writes, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in the high position. But the rich, well, they should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Oh, I love that last sentence. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, for having stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Oh, that's great news for every Christian, isn't it? With such great future ahead. But especially great encouragement for those believers who find themselves tested by humble circumstances, tested by poverty. In our society, we see it all the time, we hear it all the time, that someone in financial poverty is also low in position and low in power, low in influence, and so often will overlooked. And the younger you are, the smaller you are, the less power you have, and certainly the poorer you are. Look at a child like Mabel. Little and nothing, needing all to be supplied. Poverty. But low in position in our world, well, it's not true for God's children who find themselves in the trial of poverty. Because blessed are the poor, says Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's only those who approach God like a little child who will receive the kingdom of God. We heard in our baptism service, didn't we? The crown of life is the inheritance of all who come to him with empty hands. Their position may be low in worldly terms, but there is no higher calling. There is no higher status than to be an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Such is the wisdom we need, that every Christian needs when we find ourselves in external poverty bringing us low, to remember to take pride in our high position in Christ Jesus. And yet, as difficult as it is to suffer that external problem of poverty that comes upon us, humble circumstances of any kind, according to James here, are much harder spiritual trials to be Christians who are tested with great riches. Notice how much more time he spends on that. Remember that Jesus declared it's easier to shove a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Why? Well, because we who are rich are swift to take pride in our wealthy status. We're swift to presume that we're entitled to it, and seek to hold on to it at all costs, even if it costs us our salvation. And that's why rich Christians need wisdom from God to become lowly and meek and to view our earthly riches as the testing spiritual trial that they really are, a testing spiritual trial. We've got to remember that it's the test of prosperity that King Solomon so famously failed. That's where he failed, not poverty. It was prosperity where he failed. That in the midst of wealth that had come from his great wisdom, Solomon failed to take pride in his humiliation. He forgot that he was nothing more than a fallible, God-dependent, human man. And so what happened? Well, as James said, he faded away like a wildflower, and even the beauty of his nation and his cities and his temple and all those things he built all fell to ruin and were destroyed. We'll learn the lesson of Solomon, don't we? You know, woe to any believer who fails to recognize prosperity as a trial. We mustn't fail to recognize it as a trial that it is, a trial to our godliness, any more than there's a trial for the person in poverty. And so, for us who are rich, do we who are rich ask God for wisdom so that we don't lose our way in our riches? Are we swift to humble ourselves before him and ask him to deliver us from the evil of self-sufficiency and that entitlement that goes on with it, independence and such? And do we ask him to supply the wisdom that's needed to raise the next generation not to be rich fools, like Solomon didn't do with his son Rehoboam? Are we asking God for that kind of wisdom? Much is the wisdom we're going to need from God if we are in the trial of prosperity, so that we will persevere and mature in such trials. Oh, but hang on a moment. Someone's going to say, isn't it? You know, isn't God the problem here? Isn't he the one who gives us prosperity? If he's the one who gives us poverty, he gives us both things, then why are we held to account for the unhealthy sins and consequences that follow? Well, that's a good question. Yeah, you blame the person who gave it to you, right? James is swift to answer that for us here, isn't he? Because this is the wisdom we need for our internal temptations. There's internal temptations there, verses 13 through 16. That when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. But each is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives full birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. James is right, isn't he? It's so easy to be deceived. So easy to deceive ourselves and to blame God for our downfall into sin. But while God is the tester of our faith so that we persevere and mature and lack nothing, he's not the tempter. He's not the tempter who will cause us to stumble and fall into sin during that testing. Remember Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism? And he suffered that astonishing test of poverty. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food. The questions are obvious at that point, aren't they? Would he persevere and trust God? Would he continue to the end when he had the power not to? Would he take pride in his high position as God's son, even though he was in earthly poverty and want? Would he give in to the temptation of Satan and the weakness of his flesh to doubt God's goodness? Would he allow himself to be enticed to deny God altogether? Well, we know the answers because it's recorded for us in the scriptures, a bunch of places in the gospels. We know the outcome for him. What's the outcome for us? What will be the outcome for us next time we're tempted to hate God because of difficulty? To blame him for what we've done. At the very least, we're going to need to remember, aren't we, that we ourselves are wholly and solely responsible for the sin and the damage that follows. It comes from within. We are the cause. Again, we heard it in our baptism service that Mabel would need to be instructed and to be taught to personally reject the sinful desires of the flesh. That come from her fallen human nature, just like all of us. That she would need to be taught, like it says there, verse 14, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and entice. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin full grown give birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. We mustn't blame God for our sin, the sin we fall to, the consequences that follow when external trials come our way. Rather, we need to remember the opposite and how we think of God. Verse 17, that every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from above. Even the testings and trials it gives us. They're from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows, who doesn't change like we do from day to day. See, God's no different today for us than the day he tested Solomon in his riches or Jesus in his poverty. He's the same God who still delivers external trials to each of us, because only by persevering through them will we be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it's knowing and understanding this, understanding what's being revealed for us here through James, it's only then that we can actually agree with James and we'll say, yes, consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Only when we understand what's going on can we have joy in it. During recent school holidays, I had the chance to go on holidays, and I had the rare privilege of watching way too much sport on television. I didn't understand this about September before, but wow, September, October, what a moment. The AFL Grand Final, a couple of Bledisloe Cup ARLs, the NRL Finals and Grand Final, Bathurst 1000, then there's the season beginnings of the NBL and the American NFL and the cricket, and I should have taken an extra week because of, well, what's going on here this week? The highs and lows of the triathlon championships. What was I thinking? That's all going on now too. And here's the thing I noticed while watching all this sport. There's a common message that comes through from all those teams, all those winners. Persevere to the end. Persevere to the tape. Train and prepare to push through, to keep pushing. Don't be put off by the trials, but treat every obstacle as an opportunity to improve. You're behind. Come, keep going, keep going. Now, such is the plan, the game plan of every competitor and their parents and their teams and their coaches. And we stand on the sidelines and we applaud them and we're inspired by them and we cheer them on saying, go, go, go. Consider it all joy. Fix your eyes on the prize and keep going. Now, we understand that about sport because that's how sport works. It's a very short time frame in sport though, isn't it? But how much more should this be our attitude to one another and for one another? Cheering one another on to persevere in the more complex trials that we face as followers of Jesus, that Mabel will face as followers. We said we will do so. Will we cheer on? Will we be present and make sure we're there? Urging, spurring. We're going to need to, aren't we? Because it's way harder to live a full life than it is to finish a race. But they understand it. James understands it, so do we. Do we understand that this is God's beautiful plan for his children? That his plan for us is that we would let perseverance do its work through trials so that we might be mature and complete and not lacking in anything? Indeed, verse 18, it finishes there. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God's display to the world of what that full harvest will eventually look like. The first fruits are his children right now. That God's beautiful plan for all his children is not to leave us as he found us at the starting line, but to grow us together, maturing us that we might know him better, that we might trust him more, that we would learn to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds because we now understand the deep spiritual value that God supplies in and through them all. He's already chosen to give us new birth through his Son. He tells us he's willing to supply every ounce of wisdom we need along the way. And he holds out to us the crown of life for those who love him. So for us in the middle, the question is, will we listen? Will we learn? Will we think? Will we do? Will we spur one another on in it? It's going to be tough. So let's be wise and ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us new birth through your word of truth and for holding out to us the crown of life. Oh, please forgive us when we find fault with you in our earthly trials. By your Spirit, please guard us from temptation and give us wisdom to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing our final song.
Your will be done, my God and Father, as in heaven, so on earth. My heart is drawn to self-exalting, keep me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walked, so shall I walk, held by your same unchanging love. Be still my soul, oh lift your voice and pray, Father, not my will but yours. of true obedience. It was held by him alone. What wondrous faith to bear that cross, to bear my sin. What wondrous love. My hope was sure when there my Savior prayed, Father, not my will but yours be done.
Father, not my will, but yours.